previous pastor, Dr. Lashley, and I have been friends for many, many years. And he and his dear wife have been so faithful here. We have the highest respect for them. Preacher, I forgot how many meetings we've done together, but we did a many of them. And God blessed. And then he felt, and you felt, the next man to come right behind him was Dr. Jody Jenkins. And I'm going to tell you, that was the right choice. Could I get an amen tonight? And you haven't missed a heartbeat. Things are going right on. Actually, more people are coming. Folks are getting saved. I'm excited about all the hooks you're putting in the water and the people you're trying to point to Jesus Christ. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but you have probably one of the finest preaching young preachers in the United States of America. If I were you, I wouldn't get used to it. I've heard some of his messages. Last time I was here, I was given two or three of his messages. He used to steal mine. Now I'm stealing his. And I have the highest respect for how God is using he and Becky. This is a wonderful place. You let everybody know about this wonderful place right on the hillside. Get people out. Come be faithful this week. It is our joy to join forces with you. Psalm 51, would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Now watch verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Bring your message tonight entitled, Requirements for Real Revival. Thank you. May be seated. Father, thank you for those saved today, the work among your people. Now tonight, we pray, revive the work of your hands. Your people may rejoice in you. Do some unusual and supernatural things which you alone will get credit and glory for. And we'll give you all the praise in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. I doubt anyone will disagree with me when I say the Church of Jesus Christ, the confines of the United States of America, needs a genuine, heaven-sent, Holy Spirit-inaugurated, Bible-centered revival. Where did we ever think that every day in the United States, about 4,000 people would be murdered and the silent execution? They call it abortion. God calls it murder. I'm not sure if you realize, but January 22nd, 1973, 40 plus years ago, Roe versus Wade set a campaign together of slaughtering lives in the United States. To date, over 56 million Americans executed. Somebody said, what about the life of the mother? What about the rape? What about incest? Are you ready for this? Statisticians tell us of all those that have been executed in the last 40 years, 1% would be for the chance of the life of the mother or for an incest or rape. If you study your Bible, you'll see in Psalm 139 that our members were written before we were ever totally put together. That's a life in the womb, not a lump. If you study your Bible in Luke chapter 1, you'll notice that when Mary came pregnant with Jesus and she got to Elizabeth pregnant with John the Baptist, it does not say the fetus moved. It says the babe leaped in her womb. And we better go back to preaching what the Bible says and believing the teaching of the Bible. Every 60 minutes in the United States, Americans are consuming $5 million worth of booze. I don't preach just against the abuse of alcohol. I preach against the use of alcohol. If you never use it, you'll never abuse it. Proverbs 20 and verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. And we got a lot of unwise, foolish people destroying their lives and the lives of children. One in every two marriages in America fails. Two out of every three second marriages fails. And it's not a lot better in the Church of Jesus Christ. Who would have ever believed that there are more porno joints in America than there are McDonald's? And now it outsells the NBA, Major League Baseball, and the NFL. Pornography is destroying the minds of Americans and leading us into a sewer mentality. I stand amazed tonight that the sitting president of the United States, in his first term, invited into the Oval Office crusading homosexuals and lesbians and said, you have a friend and champion in the White House. Mr. Obama better read Leviticus 18:22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as thou liest with womankind. It is an abomination. Why in the wide world would the Supreme Court of the United States even consider discussing same-sex marriage? God has determined it's wicked and vile. We're in definite need of a move of God. There was a day that the politicians looked to the preachers. Today, by and large, they're ignored. Light and salt has been diminished in the church, and that's what's wrong. You look at the White House, it's simply a reflection of God's house because we have not sought God for his mighty move. But I'm not a pessimist tonight. I believe that the God who gave seven revivals to the land of Judah is the same God who can do it to his church in America. Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Matthew 28:18, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Luke 1:37, with God nothing shall be impossible. Hebrews 7:25, God is able. You know, Brother Jenkins, the Bible still tells us in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, Dr. Lashley, I hate to tell you, but on some seminary levels, they're arguing that we cannot apply 2 Chronicles 7:14 to our lives today. And the setting is this. Well, it was only written by Solomon, for Solomon, to Israel. You know, every passage of Scripture has a primary meaning, but it also has secondary meanings. And if you don't believe that, then don't read the Psalms that David wrote because they were only for him. But there's many of you in this building that have derived a lot of comfort from those Psalms. Could I get an amen? As my friend John Getch has said, well, if we buy that philosophy, then we can't read Thessalonians because we live in America. We're Americans, not Thessalonians. We can't really take what it says to the church at Rome because we're the church in America. And by the time you get through, you might as well just throw your Bible away. Whatever happened to 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and proof and correction, instruction and righteousness so the man of God may be perfect. Now I realize, ladies and gentlemen, that that's Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I realize the Jew were God's people in that day, but thank God we, the blood-washed band of Jesus Christ, are his people today. And I believe if us as his people today will honor him, pray to him, repent before him, change our minds, come back to him, he, the same God that did it for the Jew, will do it for you and me. This psalm is about revival. What is revival? R-E-V-V, to live again. It means that you have been born again, but you're not living as if you have been born again. You're living a mediocre life instead of an all-out passionate life. Now there's a difference between revival and regeneration. R-E-G-N-A is a new beginning. Now, how many of you have ever played a game and got so far behind, you said, let's start over? When you and I were born, we were so far behind in the game of life, you could live 20 lives and never go to heaven. So God stepped down from heaven into the game of life, the God-man. He never sinned. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and higher than the heaven. He lived a sinless life. He died on that cross, shed his red royal blood, was buried. But thank God, 3 days and nights later, he arose from the grave and is alive forevermore. Now this God, this living, loving God, died on the cross, listen to me, for your sin. He was buried for your sin. He was raised again to take away your sin. If you'll repent of your sin, if you'll put your trust in his son, if you'll receive the free gift of eternal life, you can be saved, as many were this morning. But most of my comments tonight are to those who name the name of Jesus. How would you know if you need a fresh infilling of divine life? How would you know if you need to be revived? Let me ask you a few questions. Was there ever a time that you love the Bible more than you love it tonight? You need revival. Was there ever a time you were more faithful in church than you are tonight? You need revival. Was there ever a time that you had more genuine, heartfelt love for Jesus Christ than you have tonight? You need revival. Was there ever a time that you're a better witness for Jesus Christ than you are tonight? You need revival. David needed revival. The setting of Psalm 51 is 2 Samuel 11. The time when kings went forth to war, David stayed home. Instead of being in battle, he was in bed. Instead of fighting sin, he was flirting with sin. In the evening time, he sees a woman named Bathsheba taking a bath. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. He calls for her. His own men say that is Uriah, one of your soldiers' wife. Made no difference. He took her, committed adultery with her, sent her home. She sent a letter a few weeks later. I'm pregnant. It's your baby. Now, there's two things you can do with your sin. You can confess your sin, or you can complicate your sin. You say, no, preacher, you can confess it or cover it. Not before God. For the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Trying to cover your sin from God is about as possible as putting a postage stamp on a charging elephant. It's not going to happen. You can confess your sin, or you can complicate your sin. Instead of David dealing with it, he calls Uriah home from the battle, wines him and dines him for two nights, tries to get him to go home to make it look like it's his baby. But interestingly enough, Uriah drunk was more righteous than David sober. And he refused to go home while the ark and the men were fighting. David signs a death notice. Set Uriah on the hottest forefront of the hottest part of the battle, retire from him, David. Seals it with his signet. Hands it to Uriah, who would have never cracked that seal. He carries it back, not knowing this is what's going to take him into eternity. Joab follows orders. Now David is not only an adulterer, but he's a murderer. Follow this. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. David coveted. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. David took another man's wife. The Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. David lived the life of a liar for over 9 months. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. He committed adultery. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And God lays murder at the feet of David. You never cover your sin. You just complicate your sin. Now, David and Bathsheba, after the funeral, are married. And everything looks great in the kingdom, but it doesn't look great to the king. And when God knows a secret, he'll find a prophet to tell it to. In chapter 11, the Bible ends by saying the thing which David had done displeased the Lord. So in chapter 12, enter Nathan. Nathan was not politically correct. He was prophetically correct. He was not man's man alone. He was God's man and going to preach what he was given. David, I got a story to tell you. In your kingdom was a man that had one little ewe lamb, meant everything to him. Didn't have much, but that's what he had. Another man had flocks and herds. This rich man had unexpected company. Did he take one of his lambs to feed? Oh, no. He went and got the one thing the poor man had, stole it from him, fed it to his company. David is incensed. He shouts, that man will die. He'll restore fourfold. Nobody dares speak when the king speaks, unless you speak for a higher king. And Nathan says, you're the man. And everything that David had done in private became public. Somewhere during the night, fasting and praying, pleading for the life of his son, I'm convinced he wrote this under inspiration as he confessed and came back to God. Now I want to ask and answer the question tonight. As you look at this man who did not need to be saved again, there's no such thing, who did not need to be saved because he was already God's man. I want to ask and answer the question, how can a man like David have revival, and how can we, like him, enjoy the blessings of God in a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord? Number one, I want you to notice that David was hungry for God. Preacher, where do you see that? Let your eyes go down to the text, please. I want to read multiple verses. Verse one, listen to him pray. Have mercy upon me. Verse one, blot out my transgressions. Verse two, wash me, cleanse me. Verse seven, purge me, wash me. Verse eight, make me. Verse nine, hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me, verse 10, a clean heart. Renew a right spirit. Verse 11, cast me not away. Take not the Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, restore unto me. Verse 12, uphold me. Verse 14, deliver me. If I counted correctly, there's 16 imperatives by David. 16 places that he pleads for a renewed relationship with God. A.W. Tozer wrote, the first step to real revival is to get dissatisfied with yourself. I wonder how content and satisfied you have become. David no longer could exist. He wanted to know what he had known as a boy. When under the stars, he wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. As he wrote these psalms and sang them to him, he wanted to know once again what he'd known as a young man. Is it time for you, my friend, to come back to the God in an intimate relationship that you used to know and walk so close to? Some years ago, I memorized a series of verses. I call them my hungry verses. Psalm 34:10, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Psalm 42:1 is the heart panteth after the water brooks. So panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for the living God. Are you really thirsty for God tonight? Psalm 63:1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. How early did you seek and spend time with God this morning? Isaiah 44:3, I'll pour water on him that is thirsty, and I'll pour floods upon the dry ground. Jeremiah 29:13, you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with, listen to this, your whole heart. Did you come tonight wholeheartedly to listen, wholeheartedly to obey? Did you come tonight asking God to do a new work in your life? Matthew 5:6, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they and they alone shall be filled. It was Vance Havner who said, the situation in the church tonight is desperate, but the saints are not. How desperate are you with God? You are the only one that can answer this. I cannot. Do you want to just have a meeting this week or a moving of God? A number of years ago, I was preaching in Alabama. We started the service at 7:30. About a quarter to nine, I said, let's bow our heads to pray. I never gave the invitation. God interrupted the whole thing. I had just gotten two or three words out of my mouth, and I heard an older man out loud praying, oh God, I'm going to hell. Oh God, I'm going to hell. I looked down the left-hand side. A charter member of that church had wrapped his arms around the pastor and said, I'm going to hell, preacher. I can't sleep. I've never been saved. I looked off to my right-hand side. Another man was coming. He said, I'm as lost as he is. I didn't know what to do, but I knew one thing. I was not going to stand in the way of God. Nobody played the piano. Nobody sang. I didn't say anything. We just waited on God. Folks were getting right with each other, going across the aisle and asking each other's forgiveness. Children getting right with parents, parents with children. Folks were walking outside, making phone calls, asking people's forgiveness in other states. God touched down. Grown men were coming and saying, I'm a Jonah. God called me to preach, and I've been running from God. Over about 11 o'clock, 2 hours later, having never given an invitation, the quiet, mild-mannered pastor said, well, folks, maybe we better go home. And a dear old man of God said, but preacher, what if God's not done? You know what's wrong with us? We're finished before God is. We got God on the clock. We don't have ball teams on the clock. When they go into overtime, hot dog. But if the preacher preaches a little longer than normal, we get real antsy. Do you want a meeting or a moving of God? I was in a white-collared church. Unbeknownst to me, before I arrived, for 6 months, four men had been meeting, fasting, praying, begging God to do a new thing. On Monday night, I took my text, bowed my head to pray, and did not know, preacher, those four men left the service. They didn't leave the compound. They left the service. They were seen by some in the parking lot as they were out walking the perimeter of the property. They had their hands in the air and they were praying, rend the heavens and come down. Not business as usual, God, rend the heavens and come down. All I can simply tell you is this, I did not finish the service that night. Before I got to the invitation, people were standing, coming to be saved. Folks were giving their lives to the Lord. And I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, when you get in services like that and God hijacks the whole thing, just going to church is not what it used to be. I am convinced that God could do a work at the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church that would so shake this county and probably the state of Tennessee if tonight I could find some people in this building who would say, God, not business as usual. We don't want to just go to church. We're not interested just maybe few folk could save. It's not just what we're praying for that some folks would come forward. But oh God, we want you to work. We want you to take charge. We want you to be everything all in all to us. Are you really hungry for God? You're the only one that can answer that. Now go to your Bible in verse number 6 and notice what the Bible says. David is praying. He said, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Number one, David got hungry for God. Number two, David got honest with God. How transparent are you? How honest are you? Are you living a double life? Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination of the Lord, but they that deal justly are his delight. Do you say it, stand and talk a good spiritual walk, but you are speaking whipped cream and living skim milk? Are you really what you profess to be? Ephesians 4:25 says, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Colossians 3:9 says, lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds. Jesus said in Matthew 15:18, this people draw nigh to me with their lips. They honor me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. Some years ago, the old Southern Baptist evangelist Vance Havner, now in heaven, ate a meal in our home. He made a statement that initially offended me till I thought about it. He said there'd probably been more lies told behind the pages of a hymn book than any other book ever written. Initially, I disagreed. But if you'll just open your hymn book sometime and read through the songs, we sing, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. When's the last time you prayed for 1 hour? We sing, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way, Lord. And the invitation's given, and we don't budge. We sing, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. And don't even go across the street to tell the neighbor, Jesus saves. We sing, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give, and don't even tithe. And the more I thought about it, the more I've said to myself, the old country gentleman was accurate. Probably been more lies told behind the pages of a hymn book than any other book ever written. I was preaching in Michigan. We'd closed the service. It was Friday night. Pastor came to me and said, do me a favor. I said, what? He said, please go downstairs in the nursery. Sunday school superintendent's down there. He is weeping, and I don't know what's wrong with him. I went down. The lights were off. My eyes adjusted. I saw him in a corner, almost in a fetal position. I put my hand on his shoulder. I said, sir, what in the world is wrong with you? And through his blubbering, I heard him say, I'm lost. And I said, well, sir, that's no problem. We'll just kneel right down here and you can open your heart by faith and get saved. And he looked at me almost as if I irritated him and he said, I can't. And I said, no, I got it. It's not you can, it's you won't. I said, you're the Sunday school superintendent that God's been working over. And you're afraid if you got saved tonight, you'd have to stand up on Sunday morning and say, I've never been saved. I'm the biggest fraud in church. I said, sir, if you want to go to hell for your pride, I'm sorry, I can't help you. With that, he did not kneel. He prostrated himself. And he began to weep his way to Calvary and tell Jesus how wicked and vile he was. He got up and gave me a hug, and he said, I'll never be the same. The next morning, I was leaving early. He was there to meet me. I thought, man, he can't get the assurance of his salvation. That wasn't it. He said, preacher, I've been up all night. He said, what I did not know is when I got saved last night, God didn't just save my soul, he saved my marriage. I said, what are you talking about? He said, my wife has been praying for months for me. And she told God, God, in this revival meeting, if you don't do something for my husband, I'm gonna have to take the kids and leave him. I can't stand to live with them anymore. He said, when I went home and wrapped my arms around my wife, I said, honey, I just got saved. God just entered my life. He said, she began to forgive me. We repaired our marriage. We've been up all night rejoicing. He said, I'm not gonna live the life of a phony anymore. And I wanna say to you, some of you are gonna lose your marriage. You're gonna lose your family if you don't get honest and totally right with Almighty God. And you could lose your eternal soul playing church. Just this past week, a fellow named Tom, United States Marine, retired, came so broken, he was helped by a bigger fella out the door to get saved by the grace of God. He gave his testimony and then wrote it to me. When he got up, he said, I've been under conviction since 2005. He said, I've tried everything. He said, I've shoved God away. He said, I've told him I'm not gonna tell anybody. I've tried to keep my appearance up. He tried and tried, but that during the meeting last week, God tore him up and brought him to the foot of the cross. His life has been changed. His children know it. His wife knows it. Don't you go to hell living behind the mask of religion. Pull that thing off and be honest with God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm familiar with a church, and in that church, in a matter of 2 months, it was found out the youth pastor was having an affair with the secretary. It was found out that the previous finance man had washed out $1 million over the last few years to his own account. It was found out that a previous deacon had had multiple relationships with children. Every one of those men went to jail. Every one of those men I knew personal. Everyone would come up and say, man, we love your preaching. Boy, we'd appreciate it. While they were living in all that sin. Two of those men have been released from prison. One of them, who molested 30 children, will not see the light of day for another 12 to 14 years. Oh, did they go to an independent fundamental Baptist church? Yes. Did they bring their Bible? Yes. Did they smile? Yes. But they were involved in sin while they were saying how much was going on outside that was good. Inside, they were living a double life. Are you real? Are you genuine? Are you walking with the Holy Spirit? I was preaching with a pastor. He said, you can tell the story, but not in this town. And I never have in that town. He said, we had a previous deacon who resigned, and mysteriously, he took his life. It shocked the whole church. We couldn't figure it out. Said his widow called a few weeks later. Said, would you and your wife please come to my house? I know why my husband took his life. He said, we went over and she walked up to me when I walked through the door and said, this is a key to a closet in my husband's study. He always told us we could never go in that closet. Private papers were there. And no one in this house was ever to go there. She said, after my husband took his life, I searched this house from top to bottom and I finally found the key. She said, now your wife will not want to go in there, but I'd like you to go in, Pastor. He said, I went in and shut the office door, unlocked that closet from top to bottom. It was filled with pornography. And then everybody knew the man was living a double life. Sitting on the deacon board, smiling, making decisions, filling his mind in private with that which was completely devastating his life. Until that hypocritical life could be lived no more, and he took a revolver and put it in his mouth and blew the top of his head off. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. Sir, your affair is going to be found out. Teenager, your promiscuous lifestyle is going to be found out. Friend, your padding your expense account is going to be found out. You lying to a customer is going to be found out. Do you understand that sin will always find you out? And so I say to you tonight, don't try the David routine, telling others and yet living immoral. I've often wondered how many people he sent to be executed who'd committed adultery just like he had. Are you real? Are you genuine? Are you paying your bills? Are you men and women of integrity? I don't know you. Some of you I know distantly. Some of you we fellowship with every time I come. But God knows you. He knows you inside and out. Are you real? In a well-known church some years ago, a pastor was found out that for 14 years he had two identifications. One he used as the pastor and another one he used in homosexual bars. But be sure, your sin will find you out. The hounds of heaven are on your trail. Do not let God have to take one of your children. Do not let God have to exact punishment when the loving hands of God tonight are reaching out to you and saying, come home, come home. Be honest, be transparent, be what you are. You know, some of you tonight need to simply say, our marriage is not good, we need help. Which leads me to point number three, and finally, look down at verse 17. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, Psalm 51:17. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. David got hungry, are you? David got honest, are you? And David got humble before God, will you? He uses two interesting words, a broken. The word means to crush. Some of you, in just a few weeks, will plant a garden. You'll get seed, you'll put it in the ground. Seed on the coffee table will mess up the coffee table but grow nothing. You put it in the ground, you cover the ground over. The rains will come, the heat will come, and the first thing that will happen when that thing begins to sprout is the outside shell will be demolished. And except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it remains alone. And good friend, the point where you are disobeying God, the point where your pride keeps you from humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God is keeping that fruit from coming in your life. Then he uses the word contrite. It means to collapse. You take a balloon, small pinhole, over a period of time it'll collapse. You punch it, it pops all at one time. Isaiah 66:2, to this man will I look. You want a title for a message tonight? Listen to this. The word look means pay attention. Here's a title for a message, how to get God's attention. Do you know God doesn't hear everybody when they pray, including every born again believer? To this man will I look, who God, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. I said, you have a wonderful preacher. I'm thankful for that. But Pastor Jenkins, you alone can answer this. When's the last time you preached from this platform and looked out and saw people literally trembling at the preaching of the Bible? You know what that's called today? Emotionalism. I had a pastor say to me one time, don't you think there's too much emotion in our independent Baptist churches? And I answered in one word, no, and in two words, definitely not. We're not too emotional. We're too complacent and lethargic. I do not preach for your emotions to change. I preach to your will. But here's something you'll find from Genesis all the way to Revelation. When God confronted a man's will, and his will was submissive to the will of God, in almost every case, it affected his emotions. In Revelation chapter 1, when John saw God, he cried, he was prostrate before him. He fell at his feet as a dead man. When Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, he said, woe is me. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when you are confronted with Bible preaching and it really changes you inwardly, you will be affected outwardly. I was preaching in a meeting not long ago. Many people came to Christ. If I remember, it was over 20 on Sunday morning. There was one man who did not get saved. He walked in fine, but he literally had to be helped to the car when he left, for he was under such conviction, he could hardly get his legs to move one to the other. You say, preacher, do you like that? I wish we had so much conviction across this country that people could not go to work, could not eat, could not sleep until they came to the foot of the old rugged cross. Do you realize during the 1857-58 prayer meeting in New York, that God's people were so hungry and honest with God that those who came in on Navy vessels reported falling prostrate before God, pleading God with God not to send them to hell. You know, tonight, ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing wrong with this old nation that a genuine move of God in the Church of Jesus Christ could not fix. Somebody said, boy, if we could just get rid of Obama. Obama is not our problem. We have Obama in the White House because we have too much sin in God's house. We have people in higher places that ought not ever be there because we have not gotten hungry with God. We've not gotten honest with God. We've not gotten broken before God because God blesses broken things. God, Jesus Christ, took those bread and fish and break them and fed the multitude. He can do it again. The little lady came and with a spikenard box and she break it and pour it on the body of Jesus and the fragrance filled the house. Jesus' body was broken on the cross so by his blood we can have eternal life. The veil was rent and cut in twain so we have access to God. God doesn't use big people, he uses broken people. God doesn't use hard-hearted people, God uses broken people. Now you'll have to answer this tonight. How long has it been at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church that you, yes, maybe you're 70, 80 years of age, that you were so under conviction that you did raise your hand and say, God spoke to my heart? How long has it been since you made your way down an old-fashioned aisle and knelt at the front and said, dear God, you dealt with me? You know what we do is we work real hard at running from God instead of running to God. We work real hard at justifying ourselves that we're not as bad as somebody else, rather than simply saying, God, I don't know about anybody else. I don't live in their body, I know me. And I know that I'm the one who needs to have a move of God. It's an amazing thing, Brother Jenkins, and you did evangelism for a while. But I've been at it now for almost 35 years. And here's what many pastors will tell you. In the early days of revival, in the early Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, usually the people to respond first will be what the pastor calls some of his best people, because they're sensitive and they want to bump it up another notch. And yet there's folks who come and they'll sit and never obey God, and they'll walk out so proud. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize there is an atmosphere for the birthing of babies? You're listening so well tonight. Please give me your heart as I close this message. There's an atmosphere in the church for the birthing of babies. Recently, I preached in Port Charlotte, Florida. They averaged 110 on Sunday night. We averaged about 210 every night. On Wednesday night when we closed, we had 315 or 20 folks. God did a deep work. Folks were broken. People were obedient. When you walked in on Wednesday night, you can sense that the atmosphere was set and the table was set. I preached a simple Bible prophecy message. The pastor said, never in my life have I seen anything like this. 35 people, mostly adults, rose to their feet to come and trust Jesus Christ. Why? Because during the process of that meeting, God's people had gotten hungry. They didn't want to stay home. They wanted more from God. God's people had gotten honest. They were sensitive to the power of the Holy Spirit. They didn't justify themselves, they didn't defend themselves. When God spoke, they immediately obeyed. God's people had gotten broken. And God Almighty looked down on those invitations that people had given, and he said, I'm going to bless those invitations. That night when we preached the word of God, oh, the sweet moving of the Holy Spirit. Nobody wanted to go home. People were just standing around rejoicing, giving glory to God. This is my brother. He came and got saved. This is my coworker. This is my boss. These are two nurses that work with me. And we stood in the lobby and rejoiced. Now, folks, this church has a wonderful reputation. But listen, if Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church as a ministry ever sees genuine heaven-sent revival, you're going to have to get hungry for God. You're going to have to get personally honest with God. You're going to have to get broken before God. And as you as an individual come to that place and let God have your life, then when the unsaved come in, it's not hard for them to get saved. It's easy for them to come to Christ because already the atmosphere is conducive for the birthing of babies. I was preaching in a fairly large church. It was Sunday night. The upstairs was filled in the downstairs. At the invitation time, I noticed a well-dressed businessman came from the balcony, came down the steps. The teenagers were sitting off to my left, maybe 40 or 50 of them. And while we had our heads bowed, this businessman came over and tapped his son on the shoulder. And they both went out to the back, but there was glass at the back so I could see them. Now, what the man said to his son, I don't know. But what he did, I do know. After he's finished speaking, he reached his arms out like this, and his teenage boy fell in his arms, and they began to weep. And oh, that I wish I could have shown you that picture tonight that I got to see. I don't know what the issue was, but I know this. Sitting in that balcony, that businessman got hungry for God. Sitting in that balcony, that businessman got honest with God. He humbled himself and crawled by some of his fellow business people. He came down and reached in to teenagers and found that son. Evidently, there had been contention with he and his son. And ladies and gentlemen, there was revival that took place in the heart of that daddy and the heart of that son, and it can take place in your family. But you're going to have to get hungry. You're going to have to get honest. And you're going to have to get humble and broken before God. I want to ask you this question, give you one illustration and pray. Are the principles of revival, are the principles of revival active in your life tonight? You could honestly say, I'm genuinely hungry for it. Before you ever started this meeting, I've been crying out to God, hungry. As far as I know, there's nothing between me and God and nothing between me and anybody else. And though I wrestle with my pride like anybody else, God's been breaking me. Could you say tonight, and prove by your lifestyle, the principles of revival are active in my life? His name was Naaman. He was a Syrian leader, but he was a sick leper. Leprosy is a picture of sin. The only cure was a miracle. He can't get any help from human beings, so the little slave girl says to his wife, oh, that he'd go see the man of God. Now, when Naaman comes, he's got his entourage, and his plan is, I'll pull up to Elisha's place, and the man of God will come out. He'll strike his hand. That was his plan. Listen carefully. In case you're wondering, God doesn't care about your plans. He makes the plans, and they're found in his word. Well, Elisha sent a message, go down to Jordan and dip yourself seven times, and Naaman got mad. Now, here's a guy that's going to die. But he's going to tell God how to heal him. Isn't that amazing? There are people that walk out of gospel preaching services. I want to be saved, but I want to do it on my terms. You'll go to hell on your terms. But if you repent and believe the gospel, the God of heaven will forgive you of everything you've ever done. There are people who say, sure like to see America turned around. Sure like to see the America that I knew years ago. But you'll walk out of every service unwilling to humble yourself in the mighty hand of God. You're not coming on your terms, friends. You come on his. Well, he told him to go to Jordan. I want to go to abandoned far part. Look, if God speaks to you in church, obey in church. If God speaks to you at home, don't come to church to obey. Obey at home. God speaks to you on the highway, obey on the highway. Your Jordan is the place God speaks when God speaks and you completely obey. He was to go down seven times. Six is the number of man. If he'd gone down and up six times, he would have come up a wet leper. But he had to go seven. Let me illustrate. People like to confess respectable sins instead of real sins. Here's a woman and she's bitter at her mother, has been for years, and she'll come and kneel and say, dear God, I'm just not having my devotions enough. Now listen very carefully. If what God speaks to you about is you're not really reading the Bible like you ought to, and that's what he speaks about, that's what you need to deal with. But when God speaks to you about bitterness and you try to kind of shove it away and make yourself feel better because you're saying, well, I just not read my Bible enough, that's not confession, that's an excuse. And God doesn't forgive excuses. So he goes down in the right place seven times. And when he comes up, he looks at his fingers, they're in place, no blotches on his skin. His face is like baby's flesh. And though the Bible doesn't say this, I've often wondered, I think I know what I would do. He probably stood up and hollered, "It works. It works, I'm healed." And all I had to do was go down. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus still saves and heals. But when you go down is when it starts. Are the principles of revival active in your life tonight? Let's stand together and bow our heads to pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the word of God. I pray in Jesus' name that you will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm calling your attention as your head is bowed to the reality that God is watching this scene. I know nothing about you. God knows everything. So let's do business with God tonight. How many of you could say and prove by your lifestyle the principles of revival are active in my life tonight? Hungry, that's me. Honest, I don't know anything between me and God. I'm not aware of anything between me and anybody else. I may have stolen, but I took it back. I may have lied, but I made it right. I may have cheated on a test, but I've straightened that out. I don't know anything where I'm not being honest and transparent. And though I fight with my old flesh, God is breaking me. The principles of revival are active in my life. I can say that and prove that tonight by my lifestyle. Only if that's true about you, only if that's true about you, would you raise your hand to the God who's looking at you. Thank you, may take it down. Very, very few. Very, very few. Most every one of you in this building wishes we had a different America. But things won't change in government until they change with the people of God. How many of you'd say, "Preacher, I realize one of those principles, two or all three, is not active in my life, but I want it to be. I stand tonight as a born-again believer in need of revival. I need it, I want it, and I'm willing to obey God tonight so I can experience personal, real revival. I need it, I want it, and I stand tonight willing to obey God so I can experience personal and real revival." If you know you need revival and you want revival and you're willing to obey God so you can experience personal revival and you'd say, "Pray for me," would you raise your hand all over this building? Just hold it up all over this building. God spoke to me tonight. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the sweet sense of your spirit. Please have your way. Those of you that just raised your hand, said, "I need revival, I want revival." Just those of you that raised your hand, would you kindly look right up here at this preacher? Just look right up here at this preacher. Obedience is the key to having the power of God unleashed in your life, in your family, and in this ministry. We're not going to sing a song tonight. We're not going to play the piano. We're not just going to have some little traditional invitation. But the truth of the matter is, many of you know tonight, you need to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God before you're ever exalted in due time. I'm going to ask you in a moment, as God has spoken to your heart, for you to leave your seat. If you're able to kneel, you come and kneel. If you're not able to kneel, you walked in here, you can walk up here. If your knees won't let you kneel, I understand that. If you want to be seated, you be seated. But I think what we do tonight is going to make all the difference in what God does all week long. Because verse 14 of Psalm 51 says, then will I teach transgressors, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Dear Lord, I know you want to revive. May we humble ourselves so we could be revived. We're not going to sing, not going to play the piano. God has spoken to scores of you. Would you leave your seat? Slip down the aisle nearest yours. Come by yourself. Come with your family. Come as a couple. Come as a teenager. And tell God tonight, I need revival in this area. I confess this. I'm making this right. I'm not going to run from you. I'm going to run to you. This is your night. This is time for obedience. What will you do while God is speaking? I'm going to ask those of you who've come to the front, just stay where you are if you will. Please do not return to your seat. Pastor will close in a moment. Is anybody in this auditorium tonight say, preacher, I'm not certain. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I don't have a Bible certainty. If I died right now, I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. If you are not sure you're going to heaven, you're not certain of that, but you know you don't want to die and go to hell, and you'd say, pray for me. I won't name you, but I'd like to pray for you. As I look all around this building, would you just simply say, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I know I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand right where you are? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Would you pray for me? Anywhere in this building tonight at all? Brother Jenkins, as God gives you liberty, you choose how to close.
Our Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the power of the Word of God. Thank you for the example that you included in your Word of David getting right with you. Thank you, Lord God, for these thoughts that were brought out for our attention, our admonition tonight. Help us to heed these thoughts and obey them. Help us, Lord, at this church and maybe even other churches that are represented, but especially this church tonight, help us truly to get hungry for you. Help us to go after God, and may you truly be our goal. Help us, Lord God, to get honest, to realize that we cannot lie to God. You already know the truth. Help us to get humble. And I pray, Lord, that you do with us whatever you choose to do. We give this service to you. Thank you again for honoring your word. Thank you for being so real tonight. Speak into our hearts. Help us not to get over this, but keep these principles with us now until you call us home. Help us to be right with you, I beg of you, please. We love you tonight. We thank you for loving us first. Help us to be clean before you, I pray. And may this week you do whatever your will is. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you just kind of stay right where you're at just a moment, I'm going to ask Dr. Farrell if he hasn't already. I think he's already made his way out. Remind you to go by his table. Let me remind you, tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, the Lord's doing something already, friends. I want him to keep it up, don't you? If you can be here, please be here at 7 o'clock tomorrow night. Pre-service prayer meeting at 6:30. Take some of these revival flyers. They're out there on the Welcome Center. Pass them out. Use the influence that God has given you this week to try to get people here that you know that need Jesus Christ. I promise you, you'll be glad you did. It's been a great service. Amen. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we love you. Bless now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming, folks. Please be back tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, 6:30 prayer meeting.